Ready for Sunday school? Here we go. Acts chapter 17. As we've been looking at Acts, the second missionary journey that Paul takes, we started it last week, and it starts in 1536. Acts 1536 is the start of the second missionary journey. Chapter 16 goes to Philippi, and the demon-possessed girl is delivered, and they are delivered from prison as God sends an earthquake to set Paul and Silas free. And it's just a wonderful chapter of deliverance. And so this week, we're right in the middle. The first missionary journey was 3 to 4 years long. Most think 3.5. And it was 2,000 miles. This missionary journey goes from Acts 15:36 to Acts 18, and it is 5 years long. So we're in Acts 17, right in the middle of the second missionary journey. They've probably been on the road for 2 years. And here we go. It's just, we learned last week that they crossed into Macedonia, which is Europe, which is God using Paul. It's very important. It's probably the most important part of chapter 16. God used Paul to give the gospel to Europe. Japheth. Okay? As far as the circulation, and where would all that end? In Britain, where God would use Britain to give the world the Bible. Right? The King James Bible in 1611. So, here we go. God uses Paul and leads him to cross over to Macedonia. Now, look at chapter 17, and let's continue through this journey. Verse, you know, if you notice the opposition, both missionary journeys involved jail, and this one, Paul and Silas have already been beaten bloody, right? Their backs were bloodied in chapter 16, and they were chained in the wall in Philippi. The opposition, this chapter is filled with nothing but opposition. They say you can take the book of Acts, and after all the missionary journeys, all the chapters start with two P words. They're either being persecuted or they're preaching the gospel. It's one of the two, preaching or persecution. Okay? Just notice the opposition, and nothing stops them. All right? So here we go. Chapter 17, verse 1 says, "Now when they had passed throughout Amphipolis, and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures." Okay, 3 Sabbaths is 3 weeks. So for 3 weeks, he didn't preach publicly. He just went into the synagogues and reasoned with them through the Scriptures. All they're talking about is Old Testament. Right? There are no New Testament scriptures right now. 1 Thessalonians is getting ready to be penned when Paul gets to Athens, same chapter, but that's probably going to be in a couple of months. So right now, the only Bible that they're preaching is Genesis to Malachi. Okay, that's important to understand. Then it says here, opening and alleging, verse 3, here's what he's preaching, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. And that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. What's Christ mean? Christ is the anointed one. Okay? Christ is the Messiah that God came in the flesh. Okay? So, there's a lot of Jesuses, right? Jesuses. But there's only one Jesus Christ. The Savior who was God in the flesh. Jesus Christ. Okay, so here we go. This Jesus is Christ. He was God in the flesh. Verse 4, and some of them believed. Took 3 weeks. 3 weeks for some of them to believe. That's interesting. Taking time for people. They say to win an Amish person to Christ takes right around 2 to 3 years. The man that I went to school with was an Amish person. He was saved. The man met him at his traps at 5:30 every morning when he was trapping, and would show him the Bible for 2.5 years. And then Albert got saved. And now he's a pastor in Dodge City, Kansas, and has planted 3 churches out of there. But leading, you can win the Amish to the Lord, but it is a long journey. The demons are strong, I guess we'll say. Amen. So here, 3 weeks for some of them to believe, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. So some of the Jews get saved, but a great multitude of the Greeks. And it says here, and of the chief women, not a few. So not very many Jews responded, as many as Greeks did. All right. And notice this, verse 5, here comes the opposition. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy. Isn't that interesting? They were envious. And God said in Isaiah, I'm going to provoke you to jealousy when you see Gentiles get saved who never knew me because you rejected me. God foretold that 600 years before this. I think that's interesting. You're watching Scripture be fulfilled, and the Jews are envious. How come these Gentiles are getting saved? And these are lost Jews that are upset, the Jews which believe not. So they're getting angry. You'll always notice people who don't believe in Jesus Christ are angry and upset and violent sometimes towards people who believe on Jesus Christ. If you doubt that, ask a Muslim what he thinks of Christianity. Okay? Here the opposition starts. Verse 5, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. That means these are nasty people, okay? And gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason. Who's Jason? This is where Paul and Silas were staying. Okay? Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke were staying in Jason's house. They found out where they were staying and they assaulted Jason's house. And it says here, and sought to bring out to the people, to bring them out to the people. And when they had found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. I think you ought to underline that in your Bible. These that have turned the world upside down. That's the testimony of a lost person. That's lost people saying, these Christians have turned our world upside down. That's what we're supposed to do. You'll notice everything in the world, especially now, is like totally opposite of normal, okay? They don't know what a home is. You know, I think last year they asked somebody, you know, what is a woman? And they won't even answer that for transgenderism. And then everything in the world is turned upside down. When you get saved, it turns right side up and everything starts making sense. Amen. But to them, this is lost people saying, these Christians have turned our world upside down. It's like everything that they say is right, we believe is wrong, and vice versa. Interesting to think about. We can't park there, but look, verse 7. Whom Jason hath received, they were staying at his house, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they had heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Here we go. So they are at Thessalonica, and they go to Berea, which is right here. All right. Why is this important? Because verse 11 should be marked in your Bible. It's a good verse. It shows what the Holy Spirit says, noble Christians search the Bible. Amen. Watch this. But these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they what? Received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. I'll tell you again, the hope of my preaching and my teaching style is not that you get Bible on Sunday and Wednesday. My hope is that you take your Bible home and what you marked in church, you reread. And then it's like, wow, I hope I whet your taste buds enough to read the Scriptures daily. That's what I'm hoping. Okay, here we go. Where my preaching will fail is if the only time you get Bible is Sunday and Wednesday. I'm trying to help you as far as I want you to go home. In other words, if you like Sunday school and if you liked church, go home and read it again. Amen? And look at, wow, look, I don't have a hold on the market on truth. If God can speak to my heart, God can speak to yours. Amen? So that's the whole idea as far as behind. It's not, well, got my Bible this week, good for the next week. If they ate physically like they eat spiritually, they'd starve to death. You need your Bible every day. Here, noble Christians, God says, search the Scriptures daily. They receive the word with all readiness of mind Let me just give you one more thought here. When you come to church, there will always be things. I'll give you sometimes a different slant on hopefully scripture that you've read before. I'm not supposed to be showing you things you've never seen before, right? You have the same Bible I have. Now, if you're a new Christian, it takes a while to read the Bible, right? But if you've been saved 20, 30 years, you come to church not for me to give you new truth, but you receive the word with readiness of mind saying, ooh, I read that. Wow. Now, I got this out of it. Oh, look what God gave him out of that. That's what's supposed to be happening. We enjoy the ministry of the word, right? And as it is preached, it helps each person individually, right? So if you like Sunday school and if you like church, go home and read it again. You say, well, I would never know what to use for devotions. Here, I got an idea for you. Why don't you go home this week and read Acts 17 every morning? Same chapter? Yeah, same chapter. Watch what happens. It's awesome. Amen. It's an eternal book. Amen. It's not 20,000 Leagues Under the Sea or Black Beauty. It's an eternal book. It's God's book. And it would get you started. Amen. Here we go. Readiness of mind. They search the scriptures daily. Just one reference on this. John 5:39. Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. There's a lot in that verse, but Jesus said, when you search the Bible, it helps your mind. Did you know that the King James Bible is perfect English? It's the only book in the world that's perfect English. They also have shown this. There are several studies, but the more you read the King James Bible, the more your IQ increases. Because how do you think with words? So if you could think better with words, and God teaches you how to think, putting his thoughts in your mind, your IQ goes up. Amen? There's a lot of benefits. There is a lot of benefits to reading. The ability to read a sentence, think about it, pull out of it what you need, cognitive thinking. You know what I mean? I know it's a big word. Wait a second. It helps your mind. That's why for a young person to graduate high school, not being able to read is crippling for the rest of their life. They're crippled. And they know that, and you can control a society that doesn't read. But the old statement goes, you can't control a people that read the book because they want to be controlled by God, right? If you can't read, then that's a good reason to start working at it. Amen? It's a good reason. In other words, don't ever use, well, I just can't read, or I'm not a reader. If you'd known me in high school, I didn't enjoy learning until I got saved. I cheated on book reports. Don't ask me how many times, but I mean, you know, I read the whole J.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings? I had to read that one for a book report. No. What'd you say on the paper? That's totally irrelevant. I was lost then. Amen. So that's under the blood. I'm just saying, did I cheat in high school? Did I read everything? No. And then when you get saved, you get a book that thick. That's three times thicker than any book I ever read in high school or was supposed to read. Okay? And there's no cliff notes. Amen? But reading is the foundation of education. And you can't learn without it. If you do not read, you are forever at the mercy of those who do. And that scares me. Because I don't want to trust somebody else. Amen? I want God to be able to speak. That's why it's motivating. That's when I got saved, I was like, wow, look at this book. And wow, it's got the answer to everything I'll ever, wow, that's a, and I will say this, I read much more now in the 38 years that I've been saved than I ever did. Don't ask me what I did in high school, okay? And definitely don't ask me what I did in the Marine Corps. All right, here we go. Berean Christians, verse 11 is pretty famous. You'll see a lot of Berean Baptist churches. People will name their church Berean Baptist Church after Acts 17:11. Because they want to be a Bible-based church, okay? Verse 12, therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men not a few. So, many people are getting saved here in Berea. These are Jews. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also. So, these nasty people are following Paul and Silas, and it says, and stirred up the people, verse 13, and then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Saul and Timotheus abode there still, and they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens. And receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Okay, so here we go. When you look at the map, this is Turkey. They cross into Macedonia. This is Greece. So Athens is right there. What's Athens? It's the capital of Greece, right? Where the temple to Athena, Athens, Greece. All right. He comes to Athens, and he's getting out of a Bible area where they search the scriptures, and people are getting saved, and this is great. He comes to an area that is totally pagan. The Bible is not here. And watch what happens. And that's why some have called this Paul's preaching to pagans in Acts 17, because he's in Athens, Greece. The Greek lifestyle was, you know, it's called Hellenistic, you know, Hellenistic period, you know, of Greece and Alexander the Great and stuff like that. The Greeks had, you know, Aristotle and Plato and Socrates and all those idiots, philosophers, right? And they wanted the philosophy of Socrates and Plato, and then the perfect body. That's why the Olympics comes from Athens, right? The Greeks. So they were out to worship the perfect mind matched with the perfect body. The Greeks were nasty. They were a short-lived society, a cult society. But every sport they played, every gym, every arena, they all took off their clothes. Like, not a stitch. That's how come all the Greek statues you see don't have any clothes. Okay? Because it was a nasty society. All right? And so here, if you just understand a little bit about where he's at, watch this, verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. And that word stirred means provoked. When he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. There's not a Bible anywhere. There's not a Jew or a synagogue anywhere in Athens, Greece. They've not heard the Bible preached. Okay? So, they're given to idolatry. And I think it should upset you when you see our society. I don't care if it's the homosexuality or the licentiousness and sexual revolution of the 60s with the hippies. Or definitely, when you hear of they're trying to pass laws to legalize pedophilia, that ought to anger you. That ought to provoke you. I think once they find pedophiles, they ought to publicly execute them in slow motion. Amen? They're the lowest, nastiest people on the face of the earth that would hurt a child. Right? But as our society legalizes that, it's legal to do so, it ought to bother you. Paul's spirit was provoked. And then notice here, watch this, verse 17. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons. I'm sorry, I said there wasn't a synagogue. There was, but it was definitely downplayed. And with the devout persons, watch this, and in the market daily. So Paul went to this synagogue where the Jews were, and the market daily. Notice the last part of verse 17, with them that met with him. He's not preaching. He's meeting with people individually. He's meeting with people. In the 1960s, when we went soul winning from house to house, the Bible just got made illegal in America in 1963. That means all through the 50s and 40s and 30s, every class started with prayer and Bible reading. As a matter of fact, in the 1950s, there's on record three teachers in three separate states who started their class without the Bible, and they had charges pressed against them, and they were fired. Well, what would that do to a society if the Bible was in everything till 1960? They say since 1990. In other words, you could go soul winning, knock on doors in the 1960s, and everybody pretty much knew who Jesus of the Bible was. Now nobody knows. We're four generations from not teaching the Bible in school. People have no clue. They say church attendance since 1991 has been literally cut in half. Half the people that were going in 1991 are going now. Church attendance is dropping. That's because the Bible is no longer in school. It's no longer in the media. It's downplayed, and I think you're seeing it's getting more and more persecuted. I said that to say, If you go in the 60s, they would have tent revivals, and I heard them saying, you know, you could preach on a street corner, and, you know, you'd have four people passing out tracts, and we went street preaching in Chicago, and, you know, you could street preach, and folks, the Bible says Jesus is the only way to heaven, and you need Jesus because you're a sinner, but Jesus loves you, and I mean, you could preach, and people would stop and listen. They said in the 60s, they could have tent revivals, they'd go through neighborhoods, and they'd say, hey, service every night, 7 o'clock. Well, TV was just getting started. So it was like, you know, do we want to stay home and watch My Three Sons, or do we want to go to the, you know what I mean? TV hadn't gotten a grip on society yet. They could gather a crowd of 1,000 people. Try that now. Folks, 7 o'clock each night this week, we're meeting over here in this park, and we got a tent over here, and we're having a revival. Come on! There'll be a few, and crickets. Okay? You say, why? Because the Bible is not a part of our society. It's not a... This is where Paul is. He's not publicly preaching. He's meeting with people individually. Right? As many as would meet with him. Notice what happens. Watch this. It says here, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. Epicureans were people who believed in pleasure, that pleasure was the end, hedonism, living for yourself, but that you didn't want, it's okay to live for self as long as you don't infringe rights of other people. Stoics were people who believed in worshiping self and living for pleasure, but as long as you did it in a high-class way, as long as you were always impressed with yourself. And so if you ever look up Epicureans and Stoics, it'll kind of give you, bottom line is they're all living for pleasure. Sounds like our society, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, right? They've always got something better to do. I come first, me time, I do for me, okay? Watch this. It says the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. Some said, what will this babbler say? He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. They're a pagan society. They don't know anything about the Bible. They're criticizing the Bible. Watch this, verse 19. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus. Areopagus is called Mars Hill. Do you see verse 22? Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. Mars Hill and Areopagus were the same place. It was a seating arena on a hill that you stood down here, and the acoustics were so perfect you could whisper down here, and 80 seats up there, they could still hear you. Everything back then, no PA, so they had to work at bouncing acoustics off of. It was set up perfectly, and you know, you can look up Areopagus on the internet and it shows you a picture of it. It's a big arena, but it was kind of like a quarter of arena. It says here, and they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, we would know therefore what these things mean. Verse 21, for all the Athenians, and strangers were there, spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. What a mindset. Does that sound like internet seekers? Always scrolling to see some new thing on TikTok? They say TikTok is crippling the short little video things. It's crippling Americans. And China, there's TikToks that are not allowed in China because they don't want the people exposed to that. You say, well, it's communist. I know it's a communist country, but they're really hoping America gets hooked on it. It's some new thing. Show me some new thing. And living for that here, it says, so verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. Okay, from verse 22 to verse 31 is Paul's sermon. Notice how they respond. At the end of verse 32, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. When you're dealing with lost people, Jesus is the only way to heaven. You need to get saved. Hell is a real place with burning fire where you burn forever if you die lost. What you have to stress with lost people is the urgency. Because what did they say? Oh, we'll hear you again. No, what's it say in 1 Corinthians? Today is the day of salvation. Right? Today is the day. You hope you have tomorrow. But if you die, it's over. there's an urgency with the gospel that lost people have to have, I think, stressed to them. I get amazed as a pastor at not all the time, but it's happened twice since I've been here. People have brought family members to church and they're lost. And when I ask them after church, hey, do you know where you're going to spend eternity when you die? The family member that brought them gets upset with me. That's only happened twice. Look, if you can't ask that question at church, where can you ask that question? Twice that's happened, and I want to say, dear God, what does it take for you to care about your family? I shouldn't be the only one that's asking that question. I shouldn't be laboring to get them saved. This is your blood kin, cousin, uncle, whatever it is, and you're upset with me for asking the question at church, after church? There's no intensity. Oh, we'll hear you again. We've got a long time. Oh, this will take place. And I'm like, you don't know that you have tomorrow. You hope you do, and I personally hope I do. Amen? All of us think we're getting up tomorrow morning. And as far as I can tell, I think we are, but I don't know that for sure. Amen? Our life is a vapor. Now is the day of salvation, and I get absolutely amazed. I'll watch people bring family members to church, and they're not even, pastor, pray for my nephew or pray for my uncle. They're lost, and they don't know Jesus. And I'm like going, good, when can we meet? Well, they work all the time. I'll meet with you at 3 a.m. Amen? Name the time. I'll meet with you. Well, you know, their schedule. This isn't urgent to you. You really think you have a long time. I thought verse 32, we'll hear thee again. That's the way lost people, the urgency of getting saved and the need to get saved. It has to. Look, that's why we go soul winning. That's why we tell people. That's why we ask them. That's why we give out tracts. Because you don't have tomorrow. Amen. Okay, gang, we're going to, here's what we're going to do. I think if we leave.